Message this morning is entitled Becoming Paracletes. Not parakeets, paracletes. So there was an atheist who was talking to his Christian friend, and the atheist said, you know, you Christians have national holidays. You've got Christmas, you've got Easter. The Jews have national holidays. They've got Yom Kippur and other holidays. But we atheists don't have any holidays. And I think that's discrimination. And the Christian said to the atheist, well, you could always take April 1st. All right, our first scripture this morning is John 14. John 14, verses 16 and 17. So do we have it up here? I guess we're working on that. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he uses this word, helper. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, actually Koine Greek, which is the common Greek. It was the Greek that everybody used in their conversations and their business. And so the term he used, what's translated helper here, is parakletos, which comes from two words, para, which means beside. It's a preposition meaning beside. And kaleo, which means to call. And so the idea was someone who's called beside you. That was the general idea of the term. The Apostle John, in his gospel, used this term to describe the Holy Spirit. And the word was translated various ways in various translations. For example, it's translated in the New King James, which I'm going to be reading from this morning, as helper. It's also translated advocate, or comforter, or friend, or savior, or counselor. The Amplified translation, not to be outdone, has helper, parenthesis, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby. The Greek lexicon, which is a Greek dictionary, defines this word as someone that's summoned or called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. It was used of a person who pleads another person's cause before a judge, or a counsel for the defense, or a legal assistant. It was also used for intercessors. And in the widest sense, it was used, again, for just a helper or a comforter or an encourager. And it's also used of Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the verb's proper meaning, so those are the noun forms. The verb's meaning, I know this is a lot of Greek stuff for you this morning, but bear with me. The verb's meaning is to call, and to call one to us. For example, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he called the Jewish leaders to him and talked to him, and he said, I've been in prison because of the hope of Israel. And so that word that he says he called them is parakaleo. It means to call alongside. The verb form of this word, to beseech or to exhort or to comfort, occurs many times in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew, it's used 9 times, Mark 9 times, Luke 7 times, Acts 21 times, Romans 4 times, 1 Corinthians 6 times, 2 Corinthians 18 times, Ephesians 2 times, Philippians 1 time, Colossians 2 times, 1 Thessalonians 8 times, 2 Thessalonians 2 times, 1 Timothy 4 times, 2 Timothy 1 time, Titus 3 times, Philemon 2 times, Hebrews 4 times, 1 Peter 3 times, and Jude 1 time. This is what happens when you ask an accountant to preach. So that was the verb forms used 107 times. In addition to that, there's another noun form of the same word that's used 29 times in other contexts, also translated consolation, comfort, or exhortation. And so I'm going to cover all these verses this morning. Just kidding. I know Mark was getting nervous there. This term paraclete was also used by Greek writers before the time of Christ. It was used in their Greek writings. For example, there's a man named Aeschines who had a speech against a person called Timarchus. This was in 346 BC. And he said that Timarchus is being unfit to involve himself in public life. So he brought a case against him, a legal case, because this was in response to Timarchus, who, along with Demosthenes, brought a suit accusing him of misconduct as an ambassador to Philip II of Macedon. And in that speech, he exhorted Greek citizens, paraclete, he parakaleo, Greek citizens. So if this sounds at all familiar to politics today, there's nothing new under the sun. Then there was the good old Demosthenes. He had a famous judicial oration that was delivered in 343 BC. Demosthenes was an Athenian statesman, or a Greek statesman, and he had great legal trials that he was involved in. And there was one case where there were jurors that came into the jury box. They had jury boxes back then, and jurors came in, and he talked to the jurors. And so he said, "Citizens of Athens, I do not doubt that you are all pretty well aware that this trial has been the center of keen partisanship and active canvassing. For you saw the people who were accosting and annoying you just now. But I request that you will give less weight to private entreaty or personal influence than to the spirit of justice and the oath which you swore when you entered that box. You will reflect that justice and the oath concern yourselves and the commonwealth, whereas the importunity and party spirit of advocates, parakletos, serve the end of private ambitions." So this was a case where advocate, parakletos, was used in kind of a negative sense. He's saying these people all came in, and I call them in here, and now they've got this party spirit, partisanship. Demosthenes, in another famous judicial oration, said, "The war in Amphissa caused the election of a man who turned all Greece upside down. He was the author of all of our worst evils. And I protested instantly. I raised my voice in the assembly." That word, for example, is ekklesia, just like church. He raised his voice in the assembly. "I cried aloud, 'You are bringing war into Attica.' But a packed party, parakletos, also could be translated those who are here by invitation, would not let me speak." So he's saying, they silenced me, they canceled me in today's terms. The Septuagint, which was the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, also many centuries before the time of Christ, also used this word. For example, in Job chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, he's talking to his, quote, friends who'd come to help him. He says, "Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened," paraklesis, weak hands, you've strengthened. Job 21:2 said, "Listen closely to what I am saying. That's one consolation you can give me, one paraklesis you can give me." And Jeremiah the prophet also used this. This was when he was talking to Israel, and they had basically forsaken the Lord, and he was talking about what was going to happen to them after they forsake the Lord. He said, "Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them or cut themselves nor make themselves bald for them, nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them," paraklesis, "for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother." So again, that word is translated comfort in that case. So this word conveys the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. This is the word that John used to talk about the Holy Spirit coming. And as Christians, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So as we yield to the Spirit, I believe the characteristics or the fruits of the Spirit should become increasingly evident in our day-to-day lives, especially in our interactions with people. So I'm going to give you three ways that this paraclete will become evident as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Number one is advocacy. In John 16:8, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. That's one of his characteristics. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, I believe we're going to have similar functions, similar fruits. In Titus 1:7-9, he's talking about the qualifications for people in leadership in the church. They call it bishop in the New King James. Could be also translated an overseer. A bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine or sound teaching, both to exhort, parakaleo, and convict those who contradict. So that's one of the functions of a person in oversight, is that he's supposed to be able to exhort those who are contradicting themselves. New Living Translation says he must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught, that he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. So that's one of the things that, if you're in a position of leadership in the church, you're supposed to be able to do that. Tell people, encourage people, but also tell them where they're wrong. Advocate for truth and justice. Advocate for truth and justice. Second way that when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we become more like him, is in encouragement, speaking truth into the lives of other people. I'm going to tell you a little story. There was a teenager who grew up in a Chicago suburb and briefly attended a nearby community college. But he dropped out without having completed any degree or attaining any certificate. He wanted to attend the military academy at West Point, but he was not able to get in. And later he recalled that was very demoralizing, but it was the greatest gift ever from the Lord. I'll show you what that means. So the summer after he graduated from high school, he met a man named Bill Montgomery, who sensed an entrepreneurial gift in this young man. Montgomery told him, "You have to create. You have a drive, a passion, and a relentless spirit. You shouldn't go to college." Now, at first, this young man had no funding and no connections. But he began visiting his friends who were in college, and he would set up card tables at university campuses, and he began to debate with anyone who would listen. And over time, he started filming these interactions with students on college campuses, and gradually he saw his popularity increase as the organization he founded started to address problems that young people were facing. Who is that young man? His name is Charlie Kirk. He's the founder and CEO of Turning Point USA, an organization that now has a presence on more than 3,500 high school and college campuses in 50 states. It's supported by 350 full-time staff members. Turning Point USA is the nation's largest and fastest growing conservative youth activist organization in the country. Charlie Kirk founded that organization with Bill Montgomery when he was 18 years old. He's now 31, he's married and has a couple of kids. And that movement started because Charlie Kirk had a mentor who discerned this young man's gift and encouraged him to pursue his passion. Now, that mentor was a paraclete. He was an encourager. He saw something in that young man, and he encouraged it. He yielded, I believe, to the Holy Spirit, and this was the result. Bill Montgomery passed away 5 years ago, but his legacy lives on. Let me give you another example. When Rena and I were in Virginia recently, we needed a ride to the airport, so for the very first time in my life, we called an Uber. And this young man came up in his Uber, you know, loaded our luggage into the back, and we got into his car, and the first thing we noticed was that he had gospel music playing on the radio. So we're listening to this music, and we found out this young man's name was Ricky White. He's about 30 years old, early 30s. He's a keyboardist, and he began to share his testimony with us of how God had rescued him and his family from homelessness. He founded an organization called CAMP, with a K, Kingdom Assigned Music for All. It's based in Virginia. And according to his social media account, it says, we have one end goal, and that is to touch and save lives all over the world through music. As we were driving along in that 25 to 30 minute ride to the airport, he shared from his phone two songs that he had written, one for adults and one for young children. And one of the songs, his recently graduated from high school teenage daughter sang the vocals with beautiful voice. And as we were going along and we were talking to him about, you know, what we do in our church, he encouraged me in the area of being a worship leader. So I just thought God was working through that young man to speak into my life. He was being a paraclete. Now, how did Paul and the other apostles encourage those under their care? Well, I'll read a number of scriptures, and all of these scriptures have this word, this parakaleo, in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. So he sent a mature Christian into this other assembly to encourage them, to be a paraclete for them. He also sent Tychicus, that's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 22. He said, I sent Tychicus for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. He may be a paraclete for your hearts. So how did Paul encourage people? Well, he sent mature Christians into their lives. He reminded people of their future hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the rapture of the church. And after he describes that, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we will ever be with the Lord. He then ends what he's saying there with comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Be a paraclete with these words. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the day is getting closer, we need to be exhorting. We need to be paracletes to one another. Paul and the other apostles exhorted people by bringing good teaching. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He's talking to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, and he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. They encouraged people, they were paracletes for people by writing letters to them. Today it might be emails to them or social media accounts. Peter said, by Silvanus, our faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. They shared prophecies with people. 1 Corinthians 14:3, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So they shared prophecies, and that encouraged and comforted people. And they provided a godly example. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul said, I urge you, or I'm like a paraclete to you, that's the term that's used, that you should imitate me. So he was a godly example, and by doing that, he encouraged people. So how did they do that all these different ways? And there's one other scripture that I'd like to read, and that's in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. In this scripture, this word, parakaleo, the verb form, is used four times. So he's really making a point here. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, parakaleo, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, parakaleo, those who are in any trouble, with the comfort, parakaleo, with which we ourselves are comforted, parakaleo, by God. He uses that term four times, and the idea is that God comforts us so that we can comfort others when they face trouble. And so this ability to comfort people, truly comfort people, comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes as Christians, it's very easy to just share platitudes. You know, God will take care of you, life will be good, get over it. But to truly comfort people, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to learn how to yield to the Spirit and discern. And as we do that, God will really be able to bring real comfort to people that are going through hard things, because he's comforted us. He's comforted us, and then we can share that. So, in summary, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as one called alongside to be our comforter, our encourager, our helper, and our advocate. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we will take on his characteristics. We'll become more effective in taking a stand for truth and righteousness. We'll become more effective in encouraging others by speaking truth into their lives. And we'll become more effective in bringing true comfort to those who are in need. Amen.